Thank you very much. Good morning. And just thank you very much for your grace and kindness that you've shown to my family. What else can I say? Thank you. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. We're going to continue our study, and I'm going to continue on in your study with the Gospel of John. And it's been a blessing for me to look at this first miracle that John records here, the water turning into wine. I'll read about it. We're going to start reading in verse 51 of chapter 1. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called, and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, or when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. Jesus said unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother said unto his servants, Whatsoever he says unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece, or 20 to 27 gallons apiece. Jesus said unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, Draw out now, and bear it to the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said unto him, Every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we commit this time that we can look in your word. We commit it to you, Lord. We pray that we would all, including myself, would hear from you this morning, and we would be quick to obey, and we would come to know the joy of obeying you. So help us to, and Lord Father, speak through me and just organize my thoughts well, I pray, and that you would be powerful this morning, and all glory from anything good would be given to you in Jesus' name. Just as an introduction, I broke this section down into three little sections. The first section is in verses 1 to 4, where it's the relationship between Jesus and his mother. And the title of this section, I've named it, Jesus as his mother's son. So we'll talk about that for a bit, and then we'll move on to verses 5 and 8, and we'll speak about Jesus as the servant's master. Then finally in verses 9 to 11, we'll look at Jesus as nature's sovereign as he changes the water into wine. As we talk about the miracles, this is the first miracle John presents in his gospel, and we want to talk about why the miracles are written. Why I heard that there was 35 miracles written in all the gospels altogether that the Lord Jesus did, but in the Gospel of John, there's only 7 or 8, I think, that are recorded, and we want to talk about why did John record these miracles? And in verse 11 has the answer. And first of all, it says, "This beginning of miracles Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory." The miracles, first of all, they manifest Jesus' glory. They speak about who Jesus is. We think about Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, Nicodemus says, we know that you're a teacher from God. And, yeah, he's partly right, but he didn't have the full idea there. He didn't have Jesus' full glory there, the fact that Jesus was God. And also, the purpose of the miracles is to give people a solid basis for faith. We know that just as the end of chapter 1, Nathanael, I believe it is, he says to Jesus, I believe you just because, well, you said that you saw me under a fig tree. I believe you because of that. And Jesus said, in verse 50, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, believe you? Believest you? You shall see greater things than these, Jesus said. And so I take that as like, you just believe because I said I saw you under the fig tree? No, like, don't just believe me because I saw you under the fig tree. And Jesus wants his believers, and even people today, his disciples, to have a solid foundation, a solid basis for trusting in him. And let's turn to the end of the Gospel of John for a minute. And you've probably already gone through a few of these verses when you're talking about why the whole book was written. But we'll read in John chapter 20, 30 to 31. We read, John says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The miracles give us a solid foundation for our faith. They manifest his glory. They show who he is and why we should trust in him. And also the miracles, they help him meet the need of those people involved. We see that in this story here, instead of the husband being humiliated because he ran out of wine, that he was honored. The Lord Jesus met the need. We think of the other miracles where the blind man had his sight restored. And later on in the Gospels, where Lazarus rose from the dead, and Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, and that was a great joy for those that were mourning Lazarus. So, purpose of his miracles, they manifest his glory, they give people a solid basis for faith, and they meet the need of those involved. And why was this miracle first? Why the water into wine? It's very specific why that is. And I believe that, from what I've learned, is that Jesus is saying, like, he's starting something new here. That Jesus is he's the beginning of a new covenant between God and man. There was the old covenant, which is the Old Testament, and it was a relationship based on law, based on works. Jesus has come to fulfill that, and I'll bring something fresh and new, something that brings joy. And that, of course, is what the wine speaks of, the water into wine. Wine in the Bible is a symbol of joy. In Psalm 114, verse 5. Oh, sorry. 104. Psalm 104, verse 15. Says, and wine makes glad the heart of man. Wine is a symbol of joy. Wine is a symbol of gladness, of good things. And Jesus is presenting himself here as a great joy bringer. So Jesus is introducing a new relationship between God and man. And Jesus is saying here, when he turns the water into wine, that this is something new. This is a new era. This is a new age. This is no longer between God and Israel, This is the start of a church age. This is the start of a new kingdom. And I think about the law, the Old Testament law and the New Testament, the age of grace that we live in, that we're saved by grace. In this age, we're not by works. The Bible is very clear. And so we think of Moses, and he gave the law. And remember that Moses, before Pharaoh, turned water into blood. God, through Moses, turned water into blood. And that spoke to Pharaoh of judgment and of death. And Jesus here presents his first miracle. He turns water into wine. And this is about joy. This isn't about death. This is about life. Jesus wants to bring grace and blessing. The wine, of course, we can't have grace and we can't have blessing. We can't have joy. We can't have peace unless we first have the cross. Can we? And so the water into wine speaks of the cross. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. Now I believe that some of this applies to the church age, and some of this probably is for future Israel. I'm not quite sure, but this is very has a taste of the New Testament in these verses. It says, "Behold, the days will come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which by my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, that I will put my law into their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And how can we have joy? How can we have peace? God needs to forgive us our iniquity and remember our sin no more. And of course that happens, and that can only happen through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where it says it pleased the Lord to bruise the Lord Jesus. It pleased God to bruise the Lord Jesus Christ for us, that he was our substitute. He who knew no sin, the Lord Jesus, became sin. He was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God can now forgive us. That is the gospel. So we're ever joyful for the new covenant, the joy that we can now have through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we can have our sins forgiven and God remembers our sin no more. They are buried with him. Also, tying with the Old Testament and the New Testament, and Jesus introducing something new here in his first miracle, we can turn to near the end of his ministry in Matthew 26. And he institutes the Lord's Supper. And Jesus said while they were eating, he took the bread and blessed it, in verse 26 of Matthew 26. And he broke it and gave it to his disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you." Jesus said, "This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins or forgiveness of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom." Now, I don't fully understand everything here, but I just want to point out, I think there's a link with Jesus introducing the Lord's Supper, and then with the water into wine, the wedding. We know that there's a future day when there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. And all believers are going to be with him. And the church is like a bride to him. And he's the husband. And we're married to him. And there's going to be joy everlasting. We know that the wine, which speaks of joy, will never run out in heaven. So we think about that, and we think about these things. And now I just would like to go a little bit, like, verse by verse of the passage here, after, because the introduction is finished. And so we think about the first couple of verses here. It says, the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. So we see that, and we know that Mary had some responsibility. She would have been in charge of the wine. She would have been delegated. Maybe it was a family member getting married. Mary definitely took it upon herself that this is my responsibility. And so, Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And so the first point is he called to your marriage? Is he invited to your wedding? When you have marriages, you want to include the Lord Jesus and his disciples. And that's a practical application. Think about the Lord Jesus in my marriage, and how I should continue to be bringing the Lord Jesus. As a man, I'm responsible to bring the Lord Jesus always into the conversation of when there's problems that arise, there's trials. My man's responsibility is to be a leader and take God's word and apply it to these situations. I'm supposed to lead my family into God's truth. And so I pray that will be the case. I pray for me for that. Also, in verse 3, we'll continue on. And when they wanted wine, I assume that my King James says they wanted wine. I assume that they ran. Well, they must have ran out. I mean, it might just be translation, because it says they wanted wine. It's not like they were having the wedding and be like, oh, let's get some wine. Let's feel like some wine. But it says, like, later on that every man at the beginning does set forth the good wine when the guests have well drunk, then that which is worse. But you've kept the good wine to now. So obviously there was already wine. So the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine, or say they ran out. And isn't that's a picture of the worldly pleasures, wine, joy that doesn't come from the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, there is pleasure in sin. The Bible is very clear about that. In Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read about Moses. And talks about the pleasures of sin. It said, Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So earthly joy runs out. It's just for a season. Yes, there is pleasure in it. But it runs out and leaves you empty. It leaves you cold. It brings forth death. Remember in Romans 6, it says, what fruit are the things that you have from the things that you did which you're ashamed of? What fruit do I have from enjoying earthly pleasures? You know what? There is no lasting fruit. It's run out. And true joy is only from the Lord Jesus and from enjoying him. They have no wine. Verse 4. Jesus said unto her, woman, what do I have to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. I would really like to understand this verse a lot better. I wonder where Joseph is. Has he died? Why did Mary go to Jesus? Mary delegates the responsibility to the Lord Jesus. I guess that he... He takes that responsibility. But he does say, what do I have to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And we see that Mary and Jesus are thinking on a little two different levels here. Mary is just thinking about the wine, about the humiliation that would bring that they ran out. About the bride and the husband, if they ran out of wine, it would be humiliating. Mary would probably be humiliated. So we see that, but Jesus is saying, mine hour is not yet come. So that's how I think about Jesus thinking about the cross. Here, he's thinking. that he they could Jesus have just asked his disciples maybe to go buy wine? To go get some wine from the corner store? Or wherever, whatever they had? How to get more wine? Jesus was thinking about how can he use this problem to manifest his glory? And Jesus turning the problem, this trial, what is he going to do? He's turning that into something so much greater. Maybe he could have just easily have gotten wine somewhere else, but the fact that miraculously he turned water into wine to manifest his glory, and makes me think of the verse of Romans 8:28. You know, that God will work all things together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And so this problem of no wine, Jesus is going to turn it around and not only fix the problem, he's going to honor his mother. He's going to provide the best wine. But he's also going to manifest his glory. He's going to show that he's the God of God. He's the God of grace. And it just speaks to me of when we bring our problems to Jesus. You know, Mary did that. And then we should do that. You know, he's the one that has the solution. We bring a problem to him, he is the ultimate solution. You know what he's going to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or even think, according to the power at work within us. That's a promise from Ephesians chapter 3. A little bit more of verse in verse 4 there, about how Jesus is so tactful. He honors his mother, and that's the thing to do. Like, woman, what have I had to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. Like, I know it's hard for me to explain because I fully don't understand, but Jesus, his priority was to obey God the Father. But Jesus also honors his mother. And just think about, are you supposed to live at peace with all men as much as it depends on us? But our most important thing is to obey God the Father, is to obey the Lord Jesus. And I think I'm kind of struggling right now, so I'm just going to move on to, the fact that Jesus calls his mother woman is kind of striking to me as well. And I'd like to focus a bit on God's family. And in Mark chapter 3, 31 to 35, it says, there came his brethren and his mother, so Mary, and standing without, and said unto him, calling him, and the multitude sat about the Lord Jesus, and they said to him, behold, thy mother and thy brother without seek for thee. And Jesus answered, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Now, Jesus' perspective is that God's family that those that do the will of God are a part of God's family. And who is my mother? And so we're all one family. And we're all equals. And that's just a little point about God's family. And I just come to really appreciate the family of God, especially on this. We've been traveling, my wife and I, and we visited my family. And actually, I probably shouldn't talk about this because I'm going to start crying. But how awesome God's family is. And God's family all have we're linked with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the same goals in mind. The love that is shown to one another. By this ye shall know you're my disciples for the love you have for one another. And just God's family is one of the reasons why I love the Lord Jesus. Because he's brought me into his family. And I'm a joint heir with Christ. And I can call him my father. God is my father now. And we'll move on to verse 5. His mother said unto his servants, whatsoever he says unto you, do it. My father-in-law was saying to me yesterday, as I was telling him, I'm speaking about this, and he said, you know, those are the last recorded words of Mary. Whatsoever he says to you, do it. And that speaks to us today, doesn't it? We think about Jesus as the servant's master here, and it's interesting that the joy that we can have from God only comes by obedience to him. In John 13, verse 17, after Jesus washes his disciples' feet, I should turn there. Jesus said, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Master and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And verse 17, Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You have true joy. You're happy if you do them. If you do the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 4, this is one of the verses that have really spoken to me lately. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, and all these things, of course, can be speaking about the words and works of the Lord Jesus Christ, can't they? I was always wondering, what are these things that Paul is talking about? And I'm convinced now that these things are the words and works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, what? Those things. It says, do. And what's the result here? If you do them, the peace of God shall be with you. And of course, peace is linked with joy, isn't it? Fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. So, think of the water being turned to wine. The water, of course, in the Bible is a picture of the Word of God. You know, Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that you may wash her with the water of the Word. That you might sanctify, that you might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. And we know that Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So we think about the water being turned to wine here. We think about, in verse 6, it says there was set 6 water pots of stone after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And so these pots of stone can speak about us. Well, the earthen vessels, the stone, the stony pots, and It could speak about an unbeliever, or it can speak about a believer, I think. And as you fill, as we're filled with the Word of God, you know, Jesus said, fill it with water. Fill. We're supposed to fill ourselves with the Word of God. And I think, why don't I have, if I'm honest, I don't have the joy that Jesus, really, like, I don't have joy. Why is that? It's because I believe I'm not obeying God and what He's revealed to me. And so we're filled with, we could fill the water pots with water, verse 7, and they fill them up to the brim. Fill ourselves with the Word of God to the brim. Okay, and as you obey, as we obey, then the water turns into wine. And this has been a profound kind of a study for me, and it's been a blessing, and I pray that I'll be able to be more obedient. Certainly I have obeyed in certain things, but to the brim, and I seek the joy that Christ offers. And certainly there's a little joy I have, and I want to be, there's certainly joy, but I don't think that I'm getting the full joy that God has for me, to be honest. And so, verse 6, there were set water pots of stone at the manner purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece, fill the water pots with water, Jesus said, and they filled them up to the brim. Now, this is about 150 gallons altogether, more or less, of water. Were these pots filled with water already? I don't know. These pots were traditionally, I guess, for cleansing, for washing of the hands, and you know, it's a Jewish tradition. Think about the just washing of the external, cleaning up the outside. But of course, the Lord doesn't want him to clean up the outside. The Lord's not interested in outward religion, about good works. He is, yes, about good works, but good works that have a proper motive. And Jesus wants to cleanse inside, fill the water pots, and so Jesus wants to change us from the inside out. But I assume they were empty water pots. If they were being used at the time, I don't know. But it just speaks about the empty Jewish religion there. And Jesus is going to turn it alive. He's going to make it come to life. And Jesus is going to make the commandments of God not grievous. And to obey God, Jesus turns our obedience to God and doing God's law into joy. And He just fulfills all that. And it's only because God dwells in the Holy Spirit that we're able to do that. But Jesus does say His yoke is easy and His burden is light. So we think about the servants. They're going to have to gather 150 gallons of water if they are empty. And so they fill them up to the brim. And so that's quite a task. Do they probably have to go to a well? How far is the well? I don't know. But the servants, they do it. They fill them up to the brim. So they don't ask for explanation. I know at boys' fly fishing camp, before there was a pump at the old camp, for doing dishes, we had to go get water. And it was always like pulling teeth trying to get people to get the water. And it's just a hard, I don't know, but the servants don't ask for explanations. They do what they're told. And they not only just do half-heartedly, they fill the water pots halfway. No, they filled them up to the brim. That's what Jesus said, fill the water pots. And so they did that. That's a little bit of the character of a servant. There was no complaining or grumbling on behalf of the servants. And Jesus does say to the servants in verse 8, He says to them, draw it out now and bear it to the governor of the feast, and they bear it. You know, that would have been maybe a ridiculous thing for the servants to think about to do, right? Like, this is water. As far as I know, it hasn't turned to wine yet. They're drawing out water and they're going to give it to the governor of the feast. And the servants would probably be thinking they're going to look pretty stupid. you know, they're coming to get wine and they're giving them water. So, but you know, the servant just does what he's told. You know, Mary said, whatever he says to you, do it. So verse 9, when the ruler of the feast tasted the water that was made wine, whence not it was, but the servants who drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said unto them, every man at the beginning does set forth the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then that which is worse. But ye have kept the good wine until now. So, the Lord Jesus, he saves the best for last. And the walk of a Christian should be, if we're in obedience to him, getting better and better. The good wine is saved to last. Satan wants to give the best first. And it's very, you can see that in people that are drug addicts. I mean, that's just a little thing, little example of what Satan gives. He'll give the best first, and then he'll leave you empty and cold and left. And Satan would delight if he ended up in hell, if people ended up in hell. But God does not want that. God does not want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. And it says in Psalm, one of my favorite proverbs, just about how with the Lord, things get better. And you know, my uncle, visiting family. My uncle was seeing my daughter Vivian, and she was all smiles. And my uncle was like, "Oh, what are you so happy about?" And he said, "You know what? It only gets worse from here. It's only downhill from here." And I'm like, I kind of chuckled a bit. He's supposed to be a joke, and I was just thinking about it. You know what? It does, maybe, until you're born again, you know, and then it gets better. Satan will leave you high and dry, and when you obey the Lord, it gets better, you know. As we obey God, you know, it says we bear fruit, abide in me, because he's the vine, and so we bear fruit, and the fruit gets better. The vine, the older the vine gets, the better the fruit is. And so we'd like to bear fruit in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, and others. It says the path, in Proverbs 4, verse 18, the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more until the perfect day. And Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the true joy giver. We thank you for him, and we pray that we would hear from the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would obey and find joy. And Lord, if there's anyone here that hasn't trusted you, we pray that they would, realize that you have the ultimate gift of love, and I pray that your love would draw them to you, because Lord, we know that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I pray for the saints here that they would be encouraged, that they would be going on for you, that they would bear fruit even until old age. So give you thanks for this, and pray you'd be with everyone here. In the name of Jesus.